This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Would you consider yourself generous? And let me ask you a question. Who do you think is the most generous person in the Bible? Well, you might say, well, Jesus was the most generous. He gave us his life. Well, that's true, but other than Jesus, who do you think was the most generous person in the Bible? Well, we know of one woman who gave her last mite. Maybe she was the most generous of all. But if you look at what's happening in our world today, and particularly in the church world today, you would not necessarily think that generosity was characteristic of the life of Christians today. In fact, what we discover is that the majority of Christians, depending upon the study that you're looking at, somewhere between 5 to 20% of Christians tithe, in other words, give at least 10% of their income to the Lord and to his work. And the average, though, is somewhere between 2 and 4%. Between 2 and 4% of income is given to the Lord's work by Christians. So there's no need to talk about the tithe anymore, because actually even pastors are preaching against the tithe these days. Maybe they feel guilty. Maybe they actually do believe that the tithing is not for today. But if the tithing is not for today, what do you do with the Bible's command that we give generously? If 10% is not the standard, what is the standard? Is there a standard? And if there's no standard, then what is your standard? What is it that it means to give generously? For the Lord loves a generous spirit. Given, it shall be added unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men put into your bosom, Jesus said. What was he talking about? Should we be giving to get, or should we be giving to bless? All of these things here today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about the power of generosity, believe it. The power of generosity, experiencing God's amazing abundance. Joining us here today on Viewpoint is Boyd Bailey with an excellent, excellent book, a discussion concerning this matter of generosity, the spirit of generosity. I rather prefer to talk about the spirit of generosity than the word generosity, because one can claim to be generous and not be generous at all. They might be motivated by false ulterior motives. For instance, maybe giving $100,000 to get your name up on a building at a Christian college, or maybe to get your name on a list of people for a particular nonprofit that you're supporting in their fundraising effort. You want to get your name posted. It's almost like there has to be a quid pro quo, something I get if I'm going to give today. But is that part of the spirit of generosity? All of that today in our conversation with Boyd Bailey here, where we've got a B&B broadcast here today. B&B, Boyd Bailey. So Boyd, it's good to have you on the program here from Georgia.
Well, it's a great joy to be here, and look forward to our conversation, Chuck.
Well, conversations are very important. Sometimes conversations are so important that people try to cut them off, even with a bullet. And the young man who was giving his life from the age of 18 to 31 seemed to be a very generous fellow, don't you think?
Well, absolutely. Well, it helped to have a generous grandmother. If that's what you're referring to, is when I talk about the having a generous mentor, I called my grandmother kind of the generosity whisperer in my life.
Well, I was actually referring to Charlie Kirk.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, you don't have to be sorry. From 18 to 31, he gave everything he had, including life itself, knowing full well that he may be actually having to sacrifice his life for the thing that God had called him to.
Yes, which is the ultimate the ultimate gift, right? As Jesus said, laying down our life for others.
Right. So here you are. You have 12 grandchildren. How many kids?
Well, four daughters. So our daughters have been very generous with grandchildren.
Well, they've been obedient to God, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth.
Yes, and I'll have to say, Chuck, our son-in-laws are best friends. So they all love the Lord. They have jobs. We are generously blessed, and we're very grateful.
Well, gratitude, don't you think gratitude is deeply related to generosity?
No doubt. I think gratitude, in many cases, is the root of generosity, and generosity is the fruit. I believe that with all my heart. And the people that I've been around over the years that are joyful, generous people cannot get over the fact that Jesus Christ gave them eternal life, you know, through salvation, and the daily blessings of just waking up and breathing God's fresh air and having good health or whatever the situation, His grace is sufficient. And what a gift that He gives us every day.
Well, it was about 20 years ago, and here I had been in the midst of doing God's work for many, many years, even while practicing law, involved as a volunteer pastor in one of the fastest-growing churches in Southern California for quite a number of years, and giving at every point. But it wasn't until about 20 years ago, even as I was doing this radio program, the Lord spoke to my heart concerning this matter of gratitude. And as I began to consider it, I began to realize, you know what? Yes, I'm thankful. Yes, I'm thankful for a lot of things. But in terms of an attitude of gratitude that just kind of grounds everything that I do, the reason why I do it, and so on, I just really didn't fully embrace it, didn't understand it. And when I began to understand it and apply it, it changed everything. It changed so many things about the motivations of my heart. And, you know, we have a big fancy word in the law. Maybe you've heard of it. I don't know. It's called the eleemosynary purposes of the heart. Eleemosynary, which means it's coming out of the great gratitude and motivational purposes of the heart. Not because I'm going to get something, but because I'm going to bless others. I'm going to give something. Isn't that the spirit of what you're talking about in the power of generosity?
You nailed it. I mean, that is the heart of it. As I say in the introduction, God doesn't need your money, but He wants you.
Mm-hmm.
And it reminds me, you mentioned the wood is mighty. It reminds me of the Macedonian church. You know, this, we all know the story in 2 Corinthians 8. And the very first verse in that chapter says, by the grace of God, the Macedonians gave with great joy and generosity out of their poverty. And you can read there that that gratitude was just bubbling up. Mm. It wasn't that they had to give. It was that they had the opportunity to give. They were able to give. They got to give. And so, you know, of course, Paul's writing to the rich church, the Corinthians, and he's using the less resourced church as an example, and he praises the Corinthian church and says, you've done a lot of great things.
Well, he said, you said you were going to give. You had the will to give, but we haven't seen any results from it yet. How about
Absolutely.
It, guys? How about adding up now and blessing those dear poor saints in Jerusalem?
Amen.
We'll be right back with Boyd Bailey in just a moment. The power of generosity, friends. This will change your life. Believe me.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment? Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. Our materialistic culture today equates success with wealth and possessions, but in God's kingdom, true joy and fulfillment come from selfless humility and devotion to serving God and others. The power of generous living rests in the power of God. Our part is to obey and trust Him to grow in us an abundant, surrendered life. That's what we're about here today on Viewpoint. And I want to make this wonderful book available to you, The Power of Generosity. Now, there may be power there, but there's also blessing. The blessing returns back to us as we give, as Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. We don't give to get. Jesus was not preaching a message of giving to get. He was saying what the natural consequences would be in God's eternal kingdom and in his economy, that if we gave from a generous heart, that God would see to it that we would be blessed. He doesn't tell us exactly how, but he said, I believe you'll be blessed. The Power of Generosity, it's a $20 hardbound book, yours for only $14 on our website today, and it'll change your life. I can almost guarantee it'll change your life. The Power of Generosity. On the website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. You see, even the power of generosity has a nation-changing ability. It has an individual-changing ability, a family-changing ability, a church-changing ability, and a nation-changing ability. You see, the power of generosity. Americans have been known largely as a fairly generous people as compared with other, main nations out there. On the other hand, we can't compare ourselves with other nations. We have to compare ourselves with what God expects because we claim to be under God, right? So if the God who made and preserved us a nation is going to continue to bless us as a nation, we need to get under his dominion and control, and we need to realize that nothing that we have belongs to us. We're merely trustees. We're merely holders. We're like leaseholders to that which belongs to God. Even Israel itself is not owned by the Jewish people. God says, it's my land. But he gives them an eternal leasehold. And so they're grateful for that and seeking to go back and take the land again. The power of generosity, friends, experiencing God's amazing abundance. Now, Boyd, why would you call it an amazing abundance? You call it actually an adventure. You call it an adventure. Why do you call generosity an adventure?
Well, I think anytime we follow Jesus, it's a great adventure. And
that's true.
And generosity taps into when Jesus talked about the true riches. Right before that, he said you can't worship God or money. You'll hate one or love the other. And mm-hmm. so he's talking about these true riches of abundance in relationships and abundance in giving and abundance in serving. And so, God's economy is so countercultural from our world. And so I work with a lot of young leaders here in the Atlanta area, some of the young business guys, and they'll tell me often, well, boy, I just want to make a lot of money so I can be generous and be able to give away a lot of money. And I said, well, really, that starts now.
Exactly.
God's looking for quality, not quantity. And I said, here's an index card. I want you to write this prayer down. Lord, show me today how you want me to be generous. And when I started praying that prayer, our Father loves to give good gifts. And I remember praying that prayer for the first time. And he said, well, Lord, why don't you be generous with a little more time with me, first of all, so that I can work on your heart and align you with my values and my vision mm-hmm. and my way of doing things. And then I challenged these young men to take the index card, write it again, the prayer, and put it in your car. And when you're stuck in Atlanta traffic, instead of, getting angry at somebody, saying things you shouldn't say, maybe we should be generous in our forgiveness, generous in our patience, right?
There you go.
I just think, Chuck, if I'm surrendering every bit of my life to the Lord, writing the check's the easy part. The harder part is everything, is my prayer not how much should I give, but how much should I keep?
Mm.
Because he already owns it all. And so I think there's a radical generosity out there that, as you said, if we would, or as Malachi says, if we would test him, try him, let it be a journey, an adventure, mm-hmm. a way for him to be glorified. Let me give you one last example. When we had four teenage daughters, we barely had two nickels to rub together.
Uh-huh.
And but we decided we're going to be.
That's because nickels were going out of style. You had to have dimes, not nickels anymore.
That's right. Well, but I'm so grateful. My wife, Rita, she was like, but we're going to be obedient in giving our 10%.
Uh-huh.
And even though, and so we decided to do a staycation instead of, instead of spending money on a vacation, we got creative around town. Well, you know how God works. So then a friend comes up to me and says, hey, we just built a beach house. And we want you and your four daughters and your wife to go down there and just pay the cleaning fee.
Wow.
And for 15 straight years, I don't know what the math is on that, but it's more than a vacation we could have afforded. And, again, God doesn't always fill in the gaps that way, but I think that's the creativity. And think how blessed that family was that gave us the beat, because we know it's more blessed to give, right, than to receive. And now we're in a season of life as empty nesters. We can do a lot of this reciprocal type of giving that we were blessed with when we barely had two dimes to run together.
Years ago when I was going with my wife, and that was like 61 years ago, I was involved with a play that was being put on in her church. I wasn't actually a regular member of that church because she and I were going together. I would spend some time there. And the youth group put on a play called For Pete's Sake. And in that play, I was made one of the singing players, so to speak. And the particular piece that I was supposed to sing went like this. I got the gimme God blues. I got the gimme God blues. That's the spirit of our age. The gimme God blues. It's the spirit of entitlement, isn't it? The other one was, use me, O Lord, but not just now.
Mm.
Use me, O Lord, but not just now. That goes along with your idea there that people are looking, well, I'll just make a good hunk of money and then I'll be able to give generously. It doesn't work that way in God's economy. It begins with my heart, and I'm being willing to give of my best to the master early on when I'm making very little, right?
That's right. No, absolutely. And I would even expand it beyond just money. It's like a friend texted me this afternoon, and he said he decided to give generous attention to his Uber driver who had just come to the Lord. He didn't know that. And this Uber driver, Jasmine, was celebrating God's faithfulness. She had been a drug addict. Well, what did that mean to her for him to give her that gift of attentiveness, celebrating her salvation, celebrating God delivering her from that terrible addiction?
Mm-hmm.
What a gift. What a gift. Right. And I'm sure he left her a good tip, because here's the other thing, Chuck, and you've heard this. Sometimes I'll talk to people, servers at restaurants, and they say, oh, we dread Sundays when the Christians come in because they're so
stingy.
They're so high maintenance and demanding, and then there's no tip afterwards.
Or stingy. Like, yeah. You know, stingy, this is a very interesting thing, because this is part of our testimony. Freely you've received, freely give. And if we're stingy, if we have the idea that it's mine and I'm protecting this for the kingdom of God, we don't really quite understand what our role is as ambassadors for the kingdom, do we?
No, we're sowing seeds, and every time we're with someone, I mean, I love to say for unbelievers, generosity is one of the best compelling apologetics that they want to know. Now, what do you want back from me? You must want something from me. It's like, no, this is a gift because of how God has blessed me. I want to bless you with this particular nice tip or whatever it might be, helping a neighbor with their yard, whatever the gift might be, or the generous spirit. And then they, as Peter says, they want to know about, well, what is this hope that's within you? What's going on in your life? And what a beautiful way then for us to share the gospel with them. It's because of God's given to us that we're able to give to others.
Well, you know, this includes, as you said, time. And time is considered the most expensive treasure that we have. We have only so much time. Everybody has 24 hours in a day. The question is how I'm going to use that time. And one of the things that my wife and I have determined is that one of the very best uses of our time first thing in the morning is to spend quality time, not just quick time, but quality time, certainly over our cup of coffee, but quality time in the Word of God, reading it together, talking about it, praying about it, applying it together, spending quality time. So when we do that together, we're establishing the foundation in our marriage for the broader expression of our marriage and our lives as we go out from the home. I think yes. People don't quite understand the nature of God's economy.
Well, and I describe that as sacred spaces, because I believe generosity just doesn't happen individually. It happens in community. Mm-hmm. In our marriage, with other couples that have a heart for generosity, it's infectious. You know, I want to be around people that this is a priority in their life. And the other thing I'm learning about what you described, if I don't have silence in my life, the noise kind of suffocates God's truth. I need silence in my life to manage the noise so I can hear from God. And if I'm constantly going, I'm not being generous in my time with the Lord or having silence and solitude, right. I'm missing out.
In other words, be still and know that I am God.
Amen.
How can people in this day and age, it's one of the most grievous things to me to see parade after parade after parade of people walking by, young and old, with earbuds in their ears and their cell phone out in front of me and up in front of themselves. There's no place ever in their lives to be still and know that he is God. So therefore, they're not generous with their time. They're not generous with their attention to the Lord. They don't even care.
Well, you're right. And then there's this emptiness, and they wonder why there's discontent.
And loneliness that's become a plague.
The fruit of all of that is, you know, as the Bible says, destruction eventually.
Yeah.
And so, but as Christians, we have the opportunity to model the right way, even to other Christians. I mean, sometimes I meet non-Christians that act better than Christians. You know, it's like,
well, that's true.
We have an opportunity to model, because when we invest with the son-in-laws, we talk about reserving time for those who are going to sit in the reserve section of our funeral. Are we doing that?
Mm-hmm.
Are we being intentional with those who know us the best and love us the most? Are we taking them for granted? And again, in God's economy, there's a reason that, I'll just give you this example. So Labor Day weekend, my wife's got the gift of finding Airbnbs that they accommodate our 22 of our kids.
The gift of finding.
Yes.
That's a new idea.
And Chuck, what I'm learning is generosity is a great convener. And so because we're empty nesters, we're the corporate sponsor now when we have these family gatherings. We pay for the economy. And guess what? We have 100% attendance, 100% participation.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, and I think as Christians, what a great way to influence in a positive way people we love. Let's don't nickel and dime things. Let's invest in relationships. Let's invest in this culture of loving our families in a manner that, yes, and I kind of jokingly tell the kids, you know, you're kind of enjoying your inheritance right now. You may not get a whole lot when we go to heaven, but we're going to enjoy it now.
Okay, you know, as I was contemplating our interview, our time together today, I don't like to call it an interview. It's our time together, Boyd, and I hope you feel it that way.
Absolutely.
Because we're two brothers that have a heart for this subject and a heart for the kingdom of God, and we're sharing that together and allowing others to listen in. So, as I was considering this, a song came to my mind that we used to sing way back when I was growing up in the church. My father was a pastor for 50 years, and it goes like this. Well, I'm going to share it right after this break, friends. It has to do with giving of your best to the master. What does that mean? Giving of your best to the master. We'll talk about that. The power of generosity. A $20 book, yours for $14 on our website, saveus.org. Get it today. You won't be disappointed.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
The spirit of giving. The spirit of giving, what is that spirit? How does it relate to us as followers of Jesus Christ? Do we even have a clue what that really means? Are we just recipients of the grace of God and the mercy of God? Or involved in that, is there a reciprocity that is required of our lives, that as Jesus gave his all, so we are to give our all? Well, this song came to my memory. I don't know why it is that songs of the past keep coming to my memory, Boyd. But here's one. Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he. Young and brave, give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. So give of your best to the master, give the strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. I think we don't often think of truth in the context of giving our best to the master, of generosity, but indeed, they're all connected, I think.
Absolutely, and I love that you love music. I do as well. That's beautiful, Chuck. Can I mention about a banker that's taken this seriously?
Sure.
He's a friend. I've known him for 30 years. He's in Kentucky. I'm on his foundation board. He gives 10% of his earnings into his foundation to give the minister. But here's what he does for his employees. He'll match $1 for every $2 they pay down in debt, in personal debt. Here's a banker helping his employees pay down.
Wow.
Debt. The reason this happened is 25 years ago, he went through a Bible study on money, and the Lord just spoke to his heart that he needed not only to apply that in his personal life, but in his professional life.
Mm.
And so I think that's another platform. I mean, leaders out there that have influence in the workplace, what a beautiful place to exhibit generosity and again, to point people to Jesus. Because you've got a culture that actually cares about the employees and prays for them and provides for them when they have great needs.
Have you noticed how the vast wealth in the world seems to be located in the hands of just gross unbelievers?
Mm.
And they are setting up foundations and so-called philanthropic endeavors. And what are they financing? They're financing everything that is contrary to the word and will of God.
Mm.
For instance, one of the major guys in the stock market today, Warren Buffett, is not going to give hardly anything to his kids. He's going to give it all away. And who is he giving it to? Liberal forces? Bill Gates? That's what these guys are doing. But we don't see very much of that and hear very much of that in the kingdom of God, except maybe with the Green family.
Yes.
That built the Bible Museum of the Bible.
Yes.
But other than that, we don't see that very much anymore. Why?
Well, you're right. There's been a depression of generosity in the Christian community. But if I could say it that way.
So it's not just a recession, it's a depression.
Right. But can I say this, Chuck? There are pockets. As the Bible talks about remnants, there's pockets and remnants around the country.
Uh-huh.
The McClellan Foundation has funded the celebration of generosity the last 25 years,
mm-hmm.
and it's like a revival meeting where 600 people, leaders from across the country, hear testimonies, worship God, study the Word, and hear stories of generosity. So there are pockets, and I'm praying that this will turn around and that we'll have a revival of generosity, so that God's people will be intentional about getting out the gospel.
Well, we're probably not going to have a revival of generosity until we have a revival of the Spirit, repentance of how far we have drifted away from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Yes, judgment begins in the house of God,
yeah.
Right? No doubt.
Hey, Boyd, you are president of the Georgia chapter of the National Christian Foundation. What is that?
You know, this was established by Ron Blue and
okay.
Larry Burkett 42 years ago. It's
yeah.
kind of been under the radar. But
so have you been in the blues ever since?
No. I'm actually, you've probably experienced this. Generous people are very joyful. I love being around them.
Uh-huh.
And in our industry of donor advised funds, we actually give away 80% that comes in every year. We're in the industry, they keep 80% in other, you know, other competitors. So
uh-huh.
our mission is to get the money out. Our financial model is assets under management, but God fills in the gap. So about $22 billion has gone out over the last 40-some years. So there is some good taking place. About 90,000 ministries represent that $22
billion. Uh-huh.
And here's the other helpful strategy that we're learning. There's non-cash giving that people can do around real estate or business interests instead of, you know, paying the capital gains, it's like donating a stock before
uh-huh.
you give away the proceeds.
So they can give away. We've had a few people who have decided they had collected some gold or some silver, and they decided to, hey, this would be a great time to give it to Save America Ministries, and that way they don't have to pay the capital gains tax.
That's exactly right. And so we have attorneys that love Jesus and CPAs, and that's what we do every day. We help people with those strategies. It's a lot of fun. It's a blessing.
All right. Well, and you've passed that spirit along to your kids and your grandkids?
Well, it's the process. You know, I stole this idea from the Green family. One of our Atlanta generous families wanted to meet David Green, and so
uh-huh.
I asked my friend Bill set that up, and so last year I took this family up, and we spent 24 hours with the Greens. And one idea that I stole from them, or borrowed, or whatever the word is, they give their children and grandchildren money on Thanksgiving,
uh-huh.
and they say, we want you to now take these dollars, and between now and Christmas, we want you to not only give the money to a faith-based, gospel-centered ministry, we want you to volunteer time there,
uh-huh.
and then we want you to then come back at Christmas when we're all together and give a report on your generosity. And I thought, now that's a beautiful idea. If it works for the Green family, we're going to try that.
Yeah.
So we've done that the last two Christmases. And I think that's just, again, that's another simple idea that we can
right.
help our children and grandchildren to be other-centered.
Well, you know, a lot of people out there, you got everybody with a handout. Everybody has their handout. You drive down the road and you've got people standing at the street corners. I remember one guy, he's been out there for over a year now. Every day for over a year, I stopped by and he said he was looking for a job. I said, okay, what are you doing to find one? Well, I'm not, he has no interest in getting a job. How do you discern how to be generous, with whom to be generous?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great point. I mean, there's a balance there, because I was talking to my grandmother about this several years back. She's in heaven now. She lived to be 93. And one thing, so one point she would make is, well, when I give a gift to somebody, it's between them and the Lord. And I get that. There's wisdom there.
So you're not giving unto the person, you're giving unto God and trusting him.
That's right.
Okay.
And then, but then there is the responsibility. If we know somebody is going to immediately take a gift and run and do something unwise with it, well, that's not being a good steward either. So
right.
I don't think it's just blindly giving without any kind of due diligence or thought or prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's part of being a good steward. But at the same time, I do think there's those spontaneous times the Holy Spirit nudges us to say, hey, love on this person, help them out, and just trust that they're going to do what's right. You know?
Yeah, yeah. Well, but that takes time.
It does.
It takes sacrifice, and that's what Americans are not willing to do generally. We want to pay our way out of generosity, of time, or service.
Well, exactly. We want to outsource. We want to outsource our generosity.
But you know, we're talking about some pretty practical stuff that goes to the very heart of motivation, doesn't it?
It does. I mean, when Jesus said, "Give a cup of water," and that's like giving it to me. Well, what's a cup of water worth? Well, if a person's really thirsty, or maybe they just need a smile to go with that cup of water. Or, you know, our kids and grandkids are great at handing Gatorade to people that are working in the neighborhood that have the names on their shirts, you know.
Uh-huh.
I love that. They're going out there and these kids are being generous. And so, to me, it's a mindset. It's a lifestyle. Writing the check's the easy part. The other part is what you've mentioned is time. How am I organizing my time in a manner that I'm truly accessible? And, you know, obviously there were times Jesus was not accessible, but there were many times he was accessible.
And he spent time with his disciples. He did not have a do-it-to-you ministry like most of our ministries today. He had a do-it-with-you ministry. And that's
right.
What's costly.
Well, it is. And you know, when you wear the filter of generosity in your mind when you're reading Scripture, everything seems to jump off the page. And so I was reading the Feeding of the 5,000 again recently, and what an act of generosity, right? And the mother of the little boy that packed the fish and loaves, she should get more credit because she's the one that packed his lunch. But anyway, so Jesus does this great act of generosity, feeding the 5,000 plus another 5,000 probably. But if it had been me, I would have called in the press. Let's put this on social media. Let's make a big deal of it.
Uh-huh.
But instead, Jesus
It had to be
to the
marketable
mountain.
Then.
Yeah, exactly. But instead, he went to the mountain to pray. He had this great act of ministry and generosity, but instead of taking the glory himself, he went and got on his knees, gave God the glory in the mountains, and then he prayed for his disciples who were about to cross the lake to the other side in a storm, and he knew that his brothers would need those prayers. And then he showed up himself, to your point. He physically then showed up.
Yeah.
And he must have been exhausted. But anyway, I just think Jesus, studying the life of Jesus, if we want to look at a life of generosity, he's the ultimate.
Well, Paul didn't fall too far behind that. We'll talk more about this, the power of generosity, experiencing God's amazing abundance. It's a $20 hardbound book, yours for $14, friends. It'll change your life. It really will. It'll inspire you. It's on the website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Freely you have received, freely give. Freely we have received, therefore we freely give. Well, we excel in receiving what we received freely. We don't do a very good job of excelling in what we have received, of responding or reciprocating that out there, because of the spirit of our age and because of the sinful nature that continues to lurk in our minds and hearts. It's called the flesh. And that which is of the flesh reaps corruption. So every one of us has to deal with that. We all have to deal with that in different ways. And one of the ways, years and years ago, I think it was probably about almost 40 years ago now, Boyd, my wife, when we got married, had longed to have a husband who had a heart of hospitality. And I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. Now, I grew up in a pastor's home. We had five kids. And in those days, we were required, most denomination church required pastors to move every 2 years. They didn't want them to get too used to the people or the people to get too used to them. And they had this phrase, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. And
right.
So it's true. And so, you know, we grew up, five kids, in a home where resources were very slim, very slim. So the whole concept of hospitality was, you know, my parents had to be hospitable to five kids.
Yeah.
With limited resources. But my wife yearned for a husband that had that, and I didn't get it. Well, one day, as I was going through the Word, I came across a couple of passages of Scripture that the Lord used to ignite in my mind and heart a whole new vision for hospitality. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, listing the things that are characteristic of the Christian life, he says, given to hospitality. Not gifted in, but given to. The Apostle Paul then also wrote that anyone who aspires to any level of leadership in the body of Christ must first be given to hospitality. Not given, gifted in, but given to. And he also said, must be a lover of hospitality. And I thought, oh boy, that's not me. And so God began to open up my own mind and heart as to the meaning of what this was. And I ended up doing a series of teachings, 13 teachings concerning the matter of hospitality. It was so powerful that in this large church that we were volunteer pastors in, we had a group of about 100, 150 people under our care, like a church within a church. And
yeah.
it so dramatically affected that group that it grew rapidly. So rapidly that the pastor got nervous and decided to siphon off the leadership that we had, that we had built up. And so we were left with no leadership. So, okay, Lord, now what do we do? He said, well, more leaders. I'll appoint them. And again, it grew and grew and grew. And so the concept of hospitality was what affected and infected them to be generous in their lives and use their homes and everything they had appropriately. So we wrote a book called The Power of Hospitality.
Wow.
The Power of Hospitality. And so I think about how that transformed our lives, how it transformed the thinking of my wife and I, how it began to take the resources that we had as I was practicing law and becoming more successful, to take those resources and use them to do things that other people could not do because they didn't have those resources, and to make them available for expanding the kingdom of God using our home and those resources as a means to do that. So what I understand this title, The Power of Generosity, because it's directly related to the ministry of hospitality, which is not just bringing people into your home to put on the dog. It has nothing to do with that. It has
Amen.
To do with an open heart, an open hand, and an open home that will change your world, right?
Amen. I'm so glad to hear you say that. I'm going to pick up a copy of your book.
Well, good for you. How about five copies? you know, you got to be generous and get the message out.
Well, we know, we all, most of us know our church history, that that was the brand of the early Christians. They were people of, they loved. The non-Christian says, we may not believe like they believe, but we know this. They love well, and they're hospitable.
Mm-hmm.
They're hospitable people. I mean, that was the brand of the early
Well, in fact,
believers.
The church was always in the home. There were no basilicas. There were
Amen.
No church buildings. It was always in the home.
Amen. And hospitality, Chuck, can I just say two things about it? When I think about that, I think about systematic approach to hospitality, where in our situation, we have what we call a life group of five married couples.
Uh-huh.
For 12 years now, we come together about every 3 weeks. We rotate around different homes. We have a meal for an hour and a half, and then we talk about our marriages for an hour and a half.
Bless your ever-loving socks off.
And at first, I didn't like that, but my wife did, and then after a while, it grew on me, you know.
Uh-huh.
So that's kind of a systematic approach. But then I think there's those one-offs that we should have. And Rita and I talk about this. Who do we need to have in the next few weeks in our home that uh-huh. we want to get to know better? And we may not have them in our home again another time, you know, for the rest of our life. And then, of course, it becomes reciprocal. You don't ask them, but then they want to invite you into their home. And I just think we get to know people at a whole nother level when we're in their house. And I think one of the most generous ways we can love people is having them in our home. And I think you nailed that with your 13 sermon series. It's powerful. It's a great, it's something we can all do. It's
well,
a form
you know,
of generosity.
Here's the deal, Boyd. The whole gospel is rooted in hospitality.
Amen.
Hospitality is the basis for the gospel. And here it is.
Yes.
God knew that we were estranged from him.
Hmm.
So hospitality means to reach to strangers. Those that are virtual strangers to us, that means some of our kids even, virtual strangers to us. So, or even our spouses. So hospitality means to reach to strangers. God knew that we were strangers to the commonwealth of faith. So in the fullness of time, with his great heart of hospitality, he extended his hand of hospitality and sent forth his only begotten Son to give of himself and to extend an invitation. What was the invitation? I have prepared a place for you, that where I am, there you might be also. In other words, the whole gospel is rooted in a very simple cyclical hospitality message. And that's why God expects us to exercise hospitality. And it doesn't, you don't even have to own a home.
That's
because
right.
hospitality, the subtitle of our book, The Power of Hospitality, is an open heart, open hand, and open home will change your world. It starts with an open heart. And then an open hand. Pastors want to apply this starting with the home or starting with their church and having visitors welcomed. Well, they're not necessarily choosing people that have the heart of hospitality.
Mm-hmm.
So it becomes a mechanism, not an issue of the heart. And when it comes down to the heart of the matter is always the heart. Isn't that what God is after?
Yes.
Isn't that what this whole power of generosity is about?
Yes,
think so.
Amen. Well, yes. I mean, when he has the heart, he has everything. And it's like he says in Romans 12, we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. We're
mm-hmm.
laying down. Our life is a living worship of God. And then he says we're able to discern God's will. So there's so many benefits. I mean, take the fruit of the Spirit and just add generosity to that fruit. So if I'm going to be a person that's patient, why don't I be generous in my patience? You know, it's just, to me, it's a matter of abundant living that we talked about, and it's a matter of trusting God on this journey of generosity, and we'll go places and see things and experience things that God has for us that otherwise, if I just hold my hands closed, you know, Billy Graham used to say, as long as I have my hands open, God can share his resources through me, knowing that those resources are going to go for the gospel.
In other words, God doesn't want us to be a kingdom reservoir Because reservoirs without an outlet can stink.
Yes.
He wants us to be a kingdom conduit, right?
Amen.
A kingdom conduit to where his life, his generosity, his resources flow through us. Not just to us, but through us.
Amen.
So you make an interesting statement. God's generous provision, your grateful obedience. Oh, now wait a minute. You just use one of the most hated words in the church today, the word obey. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Pastor after pastor has joined me on this program said the word obey is the most hated word of the church. How can generosity affect our obedience?
Well, I love how Jesus summed it up really clearly. He said, if you love me, you will obey me.
Oh.
And so love and generosity are first cousins. I mean, they walk together. They believe, you know, they go together. And so I think Jesus was very clear that if my behavior and my lifestyle is not lining up with his heart and his word, then I don't really love him.
Absolutely. And, that's pretty simple,
so,
isn't it?
I think Jesus knew I needed it on the lower shelf so I could get all that. And Chuck, if I go back to that in my Christian living, if I just go back to that, I want to love you and obey you and use my life as a sacrifice of generosity for your glory. If I can just go back to that, there's a lot. There's not much else left in the Christian life. I mean, there's a lot to learn, but that's the foundation.
Yeah. Keep it simple, saints. That's what you're basically doing here. The Power of Generosity, friends. A hardbound book, $20 is yours for $14 on our website. Experiencing God's Amazing Abundance. It's an adventure. An adventure of the heart and soul, the Christian adventure. Get a copy of it. It'll change your life. It'll encourage you. It'll inspire you. You may not know how it will, but it will. Go to the website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Write a check at $6 for postage and handling. If you want to get a copy of that book, The Power of Hospitality, it's on our website for only $15. And if you get that together with Boyd's book, it's only be an additional $2 for postage and handling. I'd encourage you to do that because it'll put feet to your desires. Now, before we wrap up, I want to go back to one more verse from that song, Boyd. Here it is. Give of your best to the master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give and to you will be given. God, his beloved son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have. So give of your best to the master. Give the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join the battle for truth. There we have it. Pray for us very quickly here, Boyd.
Father, thank you for your generous love and your generous gift in Jesus. And we pray this in his mighty, mighty name. Amen.
All right, friends, become a partner with us. As you know, we do not rely upon commercial advertising, because it can become a snare to the message. And so God relies upon his people to undergird his word and his will and his message. So he's relying upon you. We rely upon God. He relies upon you. And if you find that this program is not only a blessing, but maybe there's conviction that takes place, maybe change in your life, that's great. That's what it's all about, isn't it? It's not all about having a whoop-up time. It's about discipling for destiny. It's about becoming the people that God would have us to be. So go to the website, saveus.org. Make your generous gift there. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. Set up a standard monthly gift as you can right there on the website. I believe God will bless you. He loves a cheerful giver. He does. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint. Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.